Good afternoon. My name is Patrick. Pastor Chris asked me to come. He's a friend of mine, and my wife and I serve here in the city as missionaries. And it's my pleasure to be with you all today, joined together. I always enjoy worshiping with different churches and enjoying the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus, in the communion that we share together. So today we get to sit under God's word and also share communion together. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 16, open to the 16th Psalm. Even if you're not a basketball fan, even if you don't follow American basketball, you've probably heard at some point in your life of a player named Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant is probably the, behind Michael Jordan, the most famous basketball player in modern history. And there's actually an interesting story behind his name that connects him with Japan. His father saw beef from Kobe, Japan, the world-famous beef, on a restaurant menu. And he liked the name so much, he decided to name his son Kobe. But they didn't pronounce it like the city, Kobe, they pronounced it Kobe. So he's got a connection with Japan even in his name. But when he joined the NBA, it was toward the end of Michael Jordan's basketball career. And everyone knows Michael Jordan, best player ever. So Kobe Bryant wanted to learn everything he could from Jordan because he recognized his greatness. And at first, this really annoyed Michael Jordan. Kobe Bryant would ask him questions on the court in between plays. He would stay after basketball games and wait outside of Jordan's locker room just to ask him questions. He would call him late at night. And eventually, Michael Jordan began to love this relationship and they developed a very good friendship. But I'm telling you that because Kobe Bryant understood that you learn how to do something well by watching someone who does it well. You learn from a master. And today in Psalm 16, like Kobe with Michael Jordan, we get to watch David. And we get to learn from a master prayer. David was an imperfect man. We know that. The Bible is full of stories of David's problems and his sins against God. But he was also a man after God's heart. And he was a man who spent a great deal of time in prayer, wrestling with God through high times and low times. And so today we get to watch a psalm, Psalm 16, as David is dealing with a very hard time. And we watch and we learn. We watch the way that David thinks. We watch the way he talks to God, what he focuses on. And as we do this, then we take this from the scriptures and we bring this into our own lives. And this can guide us the next time the trials come. And so that's why I've chosen this. One theologian has called the Psalms the school of prayer. Because if you look through all of the Psalms in the Bible, you really can learn so much about walking with God through life. Because there are so many different situations that come in the Psalms where we learn how to walk with God. So we enter the school of prayer today with David. Most Bibles have a heading on this psalm before verse 1. Maybe your Bible does. It says, a miktam of David. Now this word miktam is a little bit of a confusing word. Scholars are not 100% sure of what it means. But a lot of Bible scholars believe that a miktam is a specific kind of prayer that comes in times of trial. And it comes from a Hebrew word which means covering. And so the idea is, a lot of people say, if you look at all of the miktam prayers in the Bible, the writer is always in some kind of chaos. He's always in a hard time. There's always a trial. There's something very dark happening. And so the reason that the Hebrew word covering is important is they think it was kind of a covered prayer, where he's covering his lips. It's a silent prayer. There are no words to it. It's in the heart. So that's one hypothesis of what it means when we have a miktam. And I think that makes sense, especially when you look at this passage. So this is not a standard, uniform, calm prayer. This is a prayer uttered by a man who needs God now. He's in chaos. Something's happening and he needs help right away. And so there's this covered prayer, this momentary outburst in his heart. And so that's what we're going to see. It's not a very long psalm. And the message today is not long. But I want to read this, and I hope that as you go back into the world, as Grace was talking about, we worship here and then we go back into the world. We want to take part of this with us to guide us through our days. So I want to read this, and then we'll walk through it together. If you have your Bible, please follow along, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. If you look at verse 1, the very first sentence is a cry for help. David is in trouble, and we're not sure of the background. We don't know exactly what's going on, but it's clear that as he begins this prayer, he's asking for deliverance and refuge right away. So he's in trouble. He needs help. And the first person that he turns to is his maker. That's how this whole psalm is set up. It's one of need. And David understands who God is, but he also understands who he is. In verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. David recognizes that he's a servant and God is his master. And he recognizes as well that he has no good apart from God. This is the cry of a person who recognizes who they are and who God is. In Japan, we have the Bushido way, the way of that we see in a lot of the old leaders of Japan, the way of self-reliance, of strength, of honor. And a lot of those characteristics are good. But I don't think David always would have been considered a good follower of the Bushido way. Because if you see here, he is a man who is not self-reliant. He is a man who is not afraid to confess his needs. He is a man who knows that he is weak. And having that posture before God allows him to go to God in prayer and to ask for this help. Not only is this a man who follows God and a man who views God as his master, but this is a man who loves the people of God. We see this in verse 3 and 4. There's this contrast. There are these two different groups of people that David begins to describe. One group are those who love the true God and worship him, and the other are the group of people who worship idols and false gods. But David recognizes he does not stand alone. He views himself as part of a group, as part of a family. And the family of God are the people that he delights in. Verse 3, the saints of the land are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So today we could call them God people or Jesus followers. But the people that David connects with are those who along with him worship the one true God. But in verse 4, we see the contrast. There's another group. This is a group who worships false gods. David recognizes that to worship a false god, to put yourself under the power and the influence of one who is really not genuine, leads to sorrow. And David is so zealous for the true worship of God that he says he will not even take their names on his lips. He will not offer sacrifices to them. So this is a man fully and wholly committed to the God who made him, who is his master. But I have to admit, and I think if we are honest with ourselves, if we claim to be Christians, we're part of group one. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of group one. You worship the true God, the God of the Bible. You follow his son Jesus. But so often, and myself included, I find myself acting more like a member of group two. Because we are so prone to worship and to place ourselves under gods that are not real, that are not true, because we think they can provide comfort or relief or safety. But we find so often that just like the people that David describes, our sorrows multiply because those gods cannot serve. Those gods cannot deliver. They cannot rescue. So with David, we find ourselves longing to love God more and be satisfied in him more. And that is our challenge. In verses 5 and 6, David continues this idea of satisfaction, right? So we're talking about the fact that false gods never satisfy, but we tend to run to them time and time again, and we have to reorient ourselves to right worship. But in verses 5 and 6, David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." And he says, "You hold my lot." This is talking about satisfaction. When David says that God is his portion, he's referring to food. And when he says that God is my cup, he's referring to drink. So food and drink do what? They sustain us. They keep us alive. They keep us moving in life. And so David recognizes that God himself is the one who is David's greatest satisfier, the one who keeps David's souls alive. And this reminds us here of the Lord Jesus. He himself said that it is my food to do the will of the Father. What does that mean? His ultimate drive, his ambition, his goal in life was to live for God. And so that was so intertwined with his purpose that he could say that was his food. So here we see, even in this psalm, a reminder of the Lord Jesus that all of the scriptures ultimately point to. But David, too, recognized that God was his sustenance. And then in verse 6, David sort of continues this idea. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. So he's just extending this idea of God satisfying him, of God being all that he needs, of God being his ultimate goal in life. And when he talks about this idea of an inheritance and these lions, he probably has in mind when the children of Israel originally entered the promised land. Remember, God promised them this special place. One day you'll live here. You'll be my people in my land. And the Old Testament tells us that when the children of Israel entered the promised land, it was divided up into portions. And the different tribes of Israel all inherited different portions of the land. But there's one tribe that received no inheritance at all, and that's the Levites. The Levites were the tribe of the priests. And God tells the Levites that I myself am your inheritance. You don't need physical land. The thing that will satisfy you the most is not a place on this earth, but it is me. And David seems to have that in mind too. And he has the heart of a Levite, the heart of a priest who finds his satisfaction in God. And so David is basically saying, I have this blessed situation of having nothing except for God. This blessedness of nothing but God. David says in verse 7, not only does God satisfy me, not only is God my greatest joy in life, but God also guides me. And at night, not only does God guide me, but it says here that my heart gives me instruction at night. Now, in the original language, it's interesting here because the word heart is not used. It's actually, in the original language, the word liver. So David really says, my liver instructs me at night, or my guts instruct me at night. But in our modern day, we don't say, I love you with all of my liver. I love you with all my guts, right? We use the word heart. But we understand it's the same idea. It's the deepest part of us, right? So what David is saying is, when I'm at night, and it's just me and my thoughts, and I'm wrestling with something, God has so touched me down to the core of me, down to my guts, that these God thoughts instruct me at night. So even in my silence, God guides me because I've been so exposed to him and so colored by him and so touched by him that all of me, even in my quiet, private thoughts, even in my solitary wrestlings, all of me goes naturally to God. Now, if you're like me, and you're seeing what David has written, you might be thinking, this man is very, very spiritual. He's very mature. He's so godly that whenever trials come, his natural impulse is to run right to God. And he's so God-centered that he can say with all honesty that God is my food and my drink. I am driven and sustained by God. And I'm so committed to God, David says, that I'm not even going to mention the name of false gods. And maybe you're thinking, I could never do that. I could never be so drawn up into God that these are my reflexes whenever difficult times come. But we must remember, even David did not live up to the ideals that he's giving to us in this passage. David gives us a picture of what godly prayer can be like. But we recognize that even he himself fell very short of this goal of having this vision of God that guides us even when trials come. But it's a picture that we can strive after to learn to go to God whenever these trials come. Verses 8 to 10. David recognizes that God is always with him. So we see this progression. God satisfies David. God guides David. And God is always with David. He's before him. He's beside him. He's always with him. And because God is with me and counsels me, my heart is glad. And I am safe. And I know that God will never abandon me, even in the grave. There is this confidence here that permeates everything that David is saying in all of his life. He rejoices. He rests secure. And all of that comes from his relationship with God. Verse 10 deserves some special attention. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This verse is taken up again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. And it's used in Acts chapter 13 to describe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And what this tells us is the Old Testament is always pointing toward Jesus Christ. So here, David is focusing on the fact that God won't abandon him. And then the New Testament writers take that concept up and they say, this God care and this God concern for this king is ultimately shown when Jesus' body faces no corruption in the grave and he comes back 3 days later. In other words, this psalm is not really about David. We don't want to make David the hero because David is not the hero of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hero of the Bible. And just like David did not always walk with God, he did not always find God as his greatest joy or his greatest refuge. Jesus Christ did. Jesus is the ultimate David. He is the ultimate king. And he always walked with God. He always did find his joy in God. He never did take up the names of false gods on his lips. And so as we think about Acts 13 and the way that it uses this, we are reminded once again that Jesus is here, even in the pages of the Old Testament. And then this final verse, verse 11, sort of reaches this high pitch. It's this declaration that with God there's fullness of joy and there are pleasures forevermore. It's interesting because one Bible commentator says that in verse 1, David is like a refugee. He's a person in trouble seeking help and seeking refuge in God. But the refugee from verse 1, in verse 11, finds that he is an heir. There is an inheritance for him. And his inheritance is greater than he ever imagined, and it's beyond all imagining or exploring. So I'll repeat that. In verse 1, the refugee from verse 1 finds that he is an heir, and his inheritance is beyond all imagining or exploring. Do you feel that way about your relationship with God? Do you feel that there is this inheritance for you? There is this joy for you that it's hard to even imagine it? It's totally without bounds to explore such a thing. Do you want anything on earth more than God? Does he please you? Again, we go back to group 2. Because even as I ask these questions, I cannot honestly say yes to all of them. Because our hearts are constantly drawn toward other things and toward other ways of satisfaction. And God is constantly there calling us back to himself. But if you are a Christian, you are an heir. You have an inheritance. And because of your connection with King Jesus, who resurrected from the grave, you have this connection with God in which he will never leave you. He is always at your right hand. He is always here to guide you. And your inheritance is beyond all imagining or exploring. So what we see in this covered psalm, in this private outburst of David's heart, is we see that in life we are not promised that we will be without trials. We are not promised that we will be without dark times. And many people falsely believe that about the Bible, that if you believe in Jesus, you'll have no trials. You'll have no financial problems. You'll have no sickness. But that's not what the Bible says. What God calls us to do is to go deeper, so that when those moments come, because we know that they will, we know that God is for us. We know that God is our refuge. We know that God cares. We've seen a lot in a very short time because the psalm has so much in it. We've been in the school of prayer, as I said. How can we tie it all together? What can we say to summarize all that we've seen here in Psalm 16? I think a few words help that we see David saying to God. Think with me. Let me just share very slowly some of the words that we see and some of the ideas that we see in this psalm. David says to God, you are my refuge, my inheritance, my guide, my food and drink. You are my sustainer and my life giver. And you are the one in whom my soul finds ultimate joy. He also says to God, I love you. I love your people. I delight in your people. I will be loyal to you. And I will always be with you. No matter where you are in your relationship with God today, this psalm is speaking to you. For some of us who follow Jesus, the call is to go deeper and to recognize more of the idols that we often go after, and to learn to find our ultimate joy in God. For those that don't know Jesus as Savior, he's still speaking. He's still calling you. And I want to give just a moment for each of us, wherever we are in our relationship with God, whether it's under the lordship of Christ, but growing more into his image and following him, or somewhere in the middle, I don't know where I am with God, or I know for sure I'm not following Jesus. In each of these different situations, Jesus Christ is the answer, and he's calling us to trust in him for our salvation and also for each part of our lives. I just want to give you a moment of silence before I close us in prayer. I want to offer each of you the chance to offer God your own miktam, your own hidden prayer in your heart that only God sees and hears. God's working in each of our lives. And so before I close in prayer and we have a time of communion together, cry out to God in whichever way he's speaking to you today and offer yourself to him fully. Father, this world is so loud, there's always noise. It's hard to be silent before you, but it is the greatest need for our souls. I want to entrust to you each prayer that was offered today, maybe just a word or a thought. We pray that in each person here, you would have your will in your way. And we thank you that you've sent your Son to rescue us and to bring us back to you so that we might find in you our refuge and our salvation and our joy and our eternal peace. And so I want to pray in his name now. Amen.